In giving some advice to a young preacher about his preaching and how he should go about it, one individual suggested to follow 3 points. He said, you need to get up, you need to speak up, and you need to shut up. So we're now in the second part of that 3-part recommendation. Also, I think when we have someone speaking or we hear someone talking on the radio or wherever or whatever, we like to know what is the point. I was talking to Jeff on the way home from the hospital last night and trying to get an idea how things were going at church and everything. I said, what is your preacher? How is he recommending and encouraging people to remain steadfast, you know, steadfast to Christ? And he said, well, I don't know whether it's fighting the 3 kids or whether he just doesn't have a point, but sometimes I just don't get it, you know. So a lot of times it's especially young people who have children find it difficult to hone in on what's being said. But those of us who are speakers also need to have something to say when we get up. One thing that helps us, I think, in studying the lessons that we're studying from the book of John, is that we're studying directly from the Bible, not necessarily a particular point, but you know, of my own making, and then just looking for scriptures throughout the Bible, but primarily looking in the book of John and seeing what John has to tell us. Well, John lets us know in the first few verses, as he talks about Jesus Christ, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And without Him, there wasn't anything made that was made. And he goes on in the verse 14 and said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know he's speaking about Christ. And again throughout the book, he speaks about Christ. And over in John chapter 20, we mentioned this from the very beginning of our study, that John lets us know what his basic purpose is in presenting his gospel account. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John has the avowed purpose of bringing to us those things about Jesus, the things that Jesus did that he saw and that the other disciples saw, that will increase our faith, and increasing our faith provide us with eternal life. So helping to provide steadfastness for us. These things. These things are written that you might believe, he says. But how important is faith? Here I go somewhere else. Look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul writes there, says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace on God's part. Faith on our part. And the unmerited favor of God being the grace. Before obedience to the will of God, we must believe God. We must believe that God is, according to Hebrews 11, verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, we're reading and studying throughout the book of John, in an effort to increase our faith. There's no question that we're here today and we have faith in God and we have faith in Christ. But how strong is that faith? How steadfast is that faith? There were many to whom Paul wrote in his various epistles who had faith, and yet he prayed that their faith would increase. That is my prayer for each of us today, that our faith in God and that our faith in Jesus Christ would increase. And John, an apostle, writing by the inspiration of God, says, I'm writing those things that will help your faith increased. If we pay attention to what he says, what he has to say to us, and if we focus our minds and our thoughts upon the time that Jesus walked upon this earth and why he walked upon this earth, what he said while he was upon this earth, and what he did and why he did it when he was upon this earth. In John chapter 3:16, John records, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." This is God's Son who is coming to dwell among us, according to John, and speaking of the first century. "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, that's the reason that John says in John chapter 20, 30 and 31, that he is writing the things that he's writing. He said, "These are written that you might believe." And Jesus was sent that we might believe in him, and that we might have everlasting life rather than perishing. Those are the alternatives. Eternal life or perish. We will end up in one of those situations. So Jesus, the Son of God, our belief, our destiny, are entwined there. John connects our belief and our faith in Jesus and the growth of that faith to the promise of eternal life. So he's saying, I'm writing these things that as you read them, as you study them, as you think about them, your faith will increase. As you think about the teachings of Jesus, and especially as you think about the various miracles, the signs, and the wonders that he performed. Many signs and wonders were done before eyewitnesses. In the presence of his disciples, Jesus didn't just go off somewhere where there was someone who was sick and heal them and come back and tell his disciples, "Hey, guess what I just did? Guess what I just did?" He didn't go off and feed 5,000 people or 3,000 people or 4,000 people or heal any number of people or bring them back from the dead, then come back and say to his disciples who had been elsewhere and say, "Guess what I did, folks?" They were present. There were individuals present, more than just the ones who were beneficiaries of whatever sign or wonder it was. So this morning we're going to look at a lesson entitled, "These Are Written." These are written. There are a number of signs and wonders done by Jesus in the book of John. Seven specifically that I want us to look at. Three this morning, and we'll look at four of them next week. There are other miracles in the book of John, but they're not necessarily attributed to Jesus. I want us to first of all look in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 2, 1 through 11. Now we just talked about a couple of weeks ago about John the Baptist, the one who came as the road preparer for Christ, the one who came to prepare the way. You see, things had to be in the right fashion when Jesus came. He was born in the fullness of time, and there was preparation made for him in the form of John the Baptist, his cousin, going around preaching and teaching concerning the kingdom, concerning the need for repentance, for the forgiveness of sin, concerning the need for being baptized. So people were being introduced to these messages before Jesus came. So now we're in Cana of Galilee, and the third day from the previous time that they were talking about. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Note that John the Baptist is not there. John the Baptist was a loner. Jesus, though, mixed and mingled with the people. He got out there amongst them. And whereas John was one who did not. So unlike John, Jesus did not withdraw himself from the common activities of men. I mean, John rubbed shoulders with a lot of people because they heard about him and came out to hear him preach. But Jesus is at a marriage feast. Cana's not too far from Nazareth. I'm told maybe 4 miles or so. And his mother is there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples. He has about 5, maybe 6 disciples at this time. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine. They'd run out." Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said to his servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I'm told that was about 20 gallons apiece. That's 120 gallons. Lots of people there. Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. He saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water. When he tasted the water, it was made wine and knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have drunk well drunk, then they that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believe in him. So he had 2 purposes in performing this miracle. Well, 3, I guess you would say. He provided wine for this feast, for this marriage feast. It manifested his glory. It showed forth the fact that he had this power to do this, and his disciples gained some faith in him. They had, a number of those disciples had previously been following John the Baptist, so they knew about him. Others, we don't know for sure whether they were or not. But anyway, Jesus performed this miracle. Now, a number of things happens here. We find that his mother, like mothers will do, wanted her son to be involved here. And Jesus, the use of the word woman is not as hard as we, if we use that word today. You know, you say that to your mama, you liable to get slapped upside the face. If she asks you to do something, you say, woman? No, that wouldn't have gone over at my house. Mama might have, but woman would not have. But that was not the case then. It didn't mean the same thing. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and looking down and seeing his mother, and seeing John, he used the word woman, not mother. That was the word that they used, and it was not a bad thing to say. Now, what about this rest of what he said? What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Jesus is coming to the point of the beginning of the commencement of the start of his ministry, I guess you'd say. But it really hasn't started yet, apparently. And Jesus' timetable was not to be on a timetable of his family. His timetable was to be on God's timetable. And the things that he would do was similar to the situation when he found himself at age 12 in the temple discussing the things he was discussing. Know you not that I'd be about my father's business? There was a business that he was to be about that his family really was not involved in as far as the timetable and the direction in which he was headed. So his mother kind of backed off and said, you know, whatever he says, you do it. I mean, you know, whatever he does. Now, she had been watching this boy. She'd watched him grow, and she kept things in her heart. You remember about the things at the temple? So she's got an inkling that this is an important individual in the affairs of earthly affairs and maybe even heavenly affairs. And so she bows to his will, so to speak, and allows him to do whatever he will do rather than telling him what he needs to do. Now, he turned the water to wine. We know that from the standpoint of the ruler was taking a taste of it, and he said it was better than what had been there at first. There are many discussions as to whether this was hard wine or whether it was just grape juice. The word that's used for wine, wine here doesn't necessarily mean, and it doesn't mean that it was fermented. Some of the use, when the word wine, the Greek word, it can be used for fermented, but it doesn't have to be used for the fermented wine. So here you have Jesus, the creator of all, who in a regular year would have produced that wine by being creator from that seed that was planted in the ground, I suppose, that vine and that grape coming out, and that grape getting juicier and juicier as nature took its course because of the way it was created. And Jesus produced it in the regular thing. It would take, I'm told, maybe 8 or 9 months to produce that same juice and that same wine. And so here he sped up the process. I mean, the one who created it the way he did create it could create it in whatever way he desired. So here we see purpose, water to wine. He was a master over quality, some say, as it relates to this wine and this particular miracle and sign and showing his power. He manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So he had a purpose in performing this miracle. The next one I want us to look at, the next of the signs, is in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, look down at verse 46. John chapter 4, 46. We have the healing of a nobleman's son. Again, this takes place in Cana. Jesus is at Cana of Galilee. So that's not too far from hometown, up around the Sea of Galilee. It says Jesus came unto the Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. That was a certain nobleman. This nobleman is a royal official thought to have been an officer in the king's palace. And he was at Capernaum, which is about 15, 20 miles or so away, but it's mountainous all the way from Cana unto Capernaum. So it was a pretty good walking trip, if that's the way he came, down to Cana, and it would be down to because of Capernaum being up in the mountains. So when he heard that Jesus, so he evidently heard at Capernaum, because that's where his son was sick. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, Jesus had been down in Jerusalem, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He was saying this not only to the man, but also probably to people who had gathered around. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He believed the word. And he was now going down, his servants, as he was going down, servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then he asked them a question. He inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend or get better. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and blessed, and himself believed, and his whole house. I think this was another step in his belief. Another step in his belief. This is again, John says, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea unto Galilee. Notice all the details that John gives us. John doesn't say once upon a time. He doesn't say this is a fairy tale. This actually happened. He's got named characters, the individuals there who were part and parcel of this miracle, this sign, involved, the places that they lived, even telling that this son was at the point of death. Now, we've seen people say they perform miracles on TV beforehand. And I don't remember anybody saying that my father here or my brother is at the point of death. You think you can heal him? I don't think that the person that was saying they could heal would get anywhere near that person, unless maybe later he got better, and then they'd say maybe that they had something to do with it. But here was Jesus willing to at a distance. He didn't even see the man. He didn't even know the son. The son, apparently, it doesn't say he had faith. Now, the father believed the word of Jesus, and it later says, I think, that he has a stronger faith and his whole house. This was a noted thing. I mean, Jesus was 15 or 20 miles away. So there was no trickery going on, no skullduggery going on. This man knew his son. It wasn't if somebody else was slipped in, as some maybe were prone to do back in the healing days on TV. So Jesus is master not only over the quality of life and over nature, but he's a master over distance in a way here, isn't he? Shows Jesus as being the master over distance. Man didn't have to be there. The son didn't have to be there. The son didn't have to have faith necessarily. But it did cause individuals to have faith. And so Jesus performs his second miracle, and it's performed in a different town. But Jesus is in the same town where the first miracle was performed. Look at John chapter 5. We'll look at a third miracle. It's the healing of a man who had been sick for 38 years. A man sick for 38 years. Let's look at John chapter 5, 1 through 15. Note again the details. John just doesn't give you a little bit and say, Jesus went down to where a fellow was sick. Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. The man took up his bed and walked, and Jesus went on his way. That'd be about three or four verses. No, there's some details. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market or the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. All kind of sick folks were waiting for the moving of the water. Some type of moving evidently took place. Now, verses 4 and 5, many of the translations who go back to the earlier Greek don't include verses 4 and 5. For instance, I don't think it's included in the American Standard. We'll read that, but it's not included in most or the best of the parchments that they go back to get their information from. For an angel went down at that certain season into the pool, troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the trouble of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he was now had been a long time in that case like that, he said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered, said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and he walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "Boy, it's great that you got cured. Isn't it amazing?" That's not what he said. They said, you'd think that's what they would say, wouldn't you? They had come by there and seen him for years. They'd not been able to help him, and now he is cured. The first thing they can think of, let's see, what day of the week is it? Oh, it's Saturday. We're not supposed to do anything like take your bed in your arms and walk about carrying it. That's not legal, at least according to that legalistic view of the law. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." And they asked him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed?" Well, they probably knew. And he that was healed wist not or knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away. Jesus had gone away because of the multitude of people that were gathered there. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, found a man that was healed, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." It was thought by most people, I think, at that time, that all that was diseased was caused by sin. And many, of course, many diseases are caused by sin then and now. He said, "Lest the worst thing come upon them." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. So here was a man that had a disease over a long period of time. He was helpless. As people passed by, they would see that he was hopeless. He couldn't, it was thought evidently that the water, that something was in the water. Evidently there was some troubling there in the water. I don't know whether they were thinking there was something in the water that made them whole. But anyway, he was hopeless, he was helpless, and Jesus made him whole. Jesus didn't say, you know, you're going to have to be careful when you start out walking now, because you may need to use one of these walkers. He didn't say that, did he? And be sure and get somebody else to take your bed, because you could stumble. Now, when he was made whole, he was made whole. He wouldn't be on a stage like we used to see on TV, or if you visited any of those meetings that were outside in those big tents, and the people would be wobbling or whatever, and they were still pretty much like they were. This man was well. Multitudes of people gathered around. This wasn't done in a closet. Wasn't done off on some hillside. There were people around who could see. And John gives us all the details and tells us all this. There were eyewitnesses here. There were people who saw and who knew that this man had really been an invalid. Had he been able, since he believed there was something in the water, had he been able to walk, he'd have been down in that water. Had he been able to crawl, he would have been down in that water. Jesus healed a man that needed to be healed. And he healed him all the way. And these signs are written that you might believe. This wasn't someone who came down the pike later and called himself a Muhammad or called himself a prophet or something. This was the Son of God who lived on this earth, the one who was there in the very beginning creating this world, who was now walking on the earth and talking on the earth, and now he is healing on the earth and teaching on the earth back there in the first century. And John says, I'm recording this that your faith might increase. Jesus was a master over time, and this thing, what? It didn't matter. It didn't matter. He didn't ask how long has this man been this way. And then kind of ponder whether he'd be able to take care of a problem that had been with him for so long. Jesus took care of the problem because Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the Creator. Jesus, who created man, knew everything about man, and the one who put him together could put him together again if he had problems. And Jesus is the same Jesus today who understands all of this sickness that we don't understand. All of these diseases that we don't understand. All of these treatments that we don't understand. All of the heartaches that sometimes we don't understand, but that we have. He understands because he was here. He took part in life here upon this earth. He didn't go off into some desert and eat locusts and wild honey. He mixed and mingled among people. He heard people cry. And he had compassion. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This morning, if there's one here not a Christian, why not come to Christ this very day? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? That's what John taught. That's what Jesus taught. That's what the apostles taught. That's what the early church taught. Repentance of sin was essential, necessary. Turning away from sin. Turning the back against sin. Turning away from it and turning to God. And then to be baptized in obedience to God's will. To rise from baptism to walk a new life in Christ. There's a man by the name of Nicodemus that comes to Jesus here in chapter 3 of John. And he talks to him about being born again. That's what being born again is all about. Being baptized, coming in contact with the blood of Christ and the Spirit and guiding us, and then to walk a Christian life. 24/7. As a Christian, if you desire prayers on your behalf or you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have the opportunity this morning as Jerry stands with us and leads us in this song. Shall we stand?